We studied the last two sermons, last two Sunday mornings, second sermon, on a series on the Lord's Supper. And this is not really a continuation of that, but we are going to go to John chapter 13, right after, I believe, the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. Not really sure, it could have been before, but my best guess is this is occurring after He has instituted the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13, please. And starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet. Excuse me, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This morning I just simply want to preach on Christ washing the disciples' feet. Christ washing the disciples' feet. And don't get scared, we're not going to be doing a foot washing ceremony after the Lord's Supper. We're not doing that this morning. But I do want to preach on Christ washing the disciples' feet. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, for this amazing example to us of your love and your humility. And just so many things you showed us by doing this, Lord. And so we thank you for this example. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow this example. Help us to be humble. Help us to be loving to one another. Pray that you bless this message now, especially as we look towards the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Pray that you would help us to get things out of our life that are displeasing to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Christ washed the disciples' feet. What an amazing story. First of all, to answer the question, why? Why did Christ do that? Well, I think there are four answers. Maybe more if you want to really, really dig into this and do a more thorough study than I'm going to do in 1 hour. But I think the answer to why, first of all, Christ washed the disciples' feet to show his love to them. To show his love to them. We see his love in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. When you think of Christ and what he is about to go through, what plan has been made by the Godhead in eternity past, and now it is finally here. It is finally here. It is finally being worked out. And Christ, as he is eating this last dinner with his disciples, and of course he instituted the last supper, the communion with his disciples during this time. But as he knows what he is about to do, he knows he's about to go to the cross. And it was only love that could have brought Christ into this world, and only love that could have led him to that cross. And I believe he is showing, of course he's going to show his love to the disciples on the cross, but I don't know that at the time, not all of them are going to see it. Not all of them are going to see it. Peter and John, as far as I know, Mark isn't an apostle, but as far as I know, Peter and John are the only ones that may have seen Christ on the cross. I don't know if Peter even did. We don't know for sure. He went out and wept bitterly earlier, so he may not have even seen Christ on the cross. So they may not have even witnessed the greatest outpouring of love that mankind would ever see. They may not have, Jesus may have known that. And so at this point, when he's got them all together, before they're scattered from him, he makes it a point to show them his love, to show them his love. Turn with me to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. It was only love that led Jesus here into this world in order to pay the price for man's sin. And it was only love that could have sent him all the way to the cross. Matthew 26, verse 52. And this is going to be in just a few minutes from our story. He's in the garden at this point, and Judas has come up and kissed him, and Peter takes out a sword. Verse 51, we know from another passage that it is Peter. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And notice verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? 12 legions of angels. And when you look back in the Old Testament and you know the power of one angel wiped out 180,000 Midianites in one night. One angel destroyed 70,000 throughout all the coast of Israel when David sinned. One angel destroyed multitudes of people very, very quickly. And Jesus said, Peter, if I didn't want to do this, and if I didn't want to do this out of my own free will, don't you think I could stop it? Don't you think I could have 12 legions? And a legion, as far as we understand, is 100. No, I'm sorry. A legion is more like 1,000. I'm thinking of what a centurion is over. But a legion is many centurions worth of soldiers. So just imagine 1,000. If it were 1,000 in one group, 12,000 angels would instantly be at his disposal. Excuse me. If he himself wasn't willing to do this. It was only love that took Jesus down the path that he walked. So too, it was that same amazing love that caused the perfect Son of God to wash the filthy feet of his disciples. Go back, please, to John chapter 13. He rises from supper, and I would love to have been there, but of course. But just imagine, know that the disciples know how perfect Jesus is. The disciples know he is the Son of God. The disciples know that he is the Messiah. The disciples know that he is the Creator. The disciples know all of this. There's no doubt in their mind. Except for Judas, of course. And as they know all of this, they watch the Son of God rise from supper, lay aside his garments, take a towel, and kneel down before the first one of them, and wash the mud and the excrement off the feet of his disciple. The filthy, filthy feet, roads of Judea, full of animals, of course, mixed with all kinds of disgustingness. The Son of God washed it off his feet, off the feet of his followers. Just a few hours after this, the Lord Jesus then allows his creation to scourge him, beat him, whip his body with a terrible, terrible whip that we can only imagine about, and then nail his body to die on a cross. It was only God's love that kept him on that cross, just as it was only God's love that caused him to kneel down in front of each of his sinful disciples and wash their feet. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this. Notice he said man there. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love you and I can show, is to die for a friend. But when Jesus went to the cross, he was not dying for his friends. You see, greater love does God have than that. God laid down his life for his enemies. God died for his enemies. Christ washed the disciples' feet out of love. Secondly, Christ washed the disciples' feet to create or build an instance of the disciples being the beneficiaries, being the beneficiaries of his voluntary humility and condescension. Of course, they had seen his humility. They had seen, they knew that he had condescended from heaven. They had seen his meekness toward those who hated him before or during his ministry. They knew that he was the Son of God and believed it, that he had come down from heaven. And therefore they understood that the Son of God had condescended to man. They had heard probably, almost for sure, that he was born in a stable. That he, the Son of God, had been laid in a feeding bin at his birth. They comprehended, these men, the disciples, they comprehended that the King of Kings had come with humility into this world. Excuse me. But now Jesus causes them to experience his humility. His humility poured out upon them. His condescension to them. They see it, they experience it, they live through it. Each one of these disciples knows how great a sinner they are as the Lord Jesus Christ kneels down in front of him and starts to wash his feet. Can you imagine knowing all the sin that you've done, knowing that Jesus is sent into the world to pay for your sin, and on top of that, he's going to wash my dirty feet off? On top of that, he's going to wash my dirty feet off. And they knew, they had experienced how perfect Jesus had lived. They knew, they had seen when Jesus was tempted, and when Jesus was tricked, and when Jesus was pushed and prodded, and they knew that, man, I would have gotten mad right then if I were him, but he didn't. Man, I would have torched that town for not believing what I told them. Shall we call down fire from heaven? But Jesus didn't. They had experienced the perfect love and the perfect responses that Jesus had done throughout his ministry. They had seen it. They were convinced themselves of being sinners just by the difference between him and them. And now he's kneeling down in front of them as a servant, as a slave, washing their feet. how powerful that was. That is. Thirdly, Christ washed their feet, not only to show them his love, not only to allow them to be the beneficiaries of his humility and condescension, but Christ washed their feet to create an illustration of spiritual cleansing from the world. Let's look at verse 6 through 11 again. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Those 11 disciples that were clean, that were all clean, those 11 disciples had put their faith in Christ for their salvation. They believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was going to take away their sin. They had put their faith in Christ. They were assured of this fact. And so Jesus says, ahead of time, if you will, that they were all clean. They're all clean. You see, that's all it takes for you and I to be all clean, is to put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This is what that was picturing. We're dirty, sinful human beings. And when we have the blood of Jesus Christ wash our sins away, we are clean before God for all of eternity. We don't have to be saved again. It's not something that wears off. It's not something that we have to redo at a certain point. When you get saved and are washed by the blood of Jesus, you are washed clean for all of eternity. Your standing before God is perfect from then on. You've been given, ahead of time if you will, you've been given the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness. You've been given His robe of righteousness. And when you get to heaven, you will literally put that on, a robe of white, picturing His righteousness. You will put on a white robe because God, that's the way God sees you now. Clean. Clean. And so you only need to be cleaned once. He that is washed needeth not. Needeth not. He doesn't need to be washed again. Except a little bit of washing. Just a little bit of washing. In other words, your salvation is a one-time event. But there is some other washing, some smaller, less important, and I'm not demeaning how important these are. They are important for a Christian to do, but they are not nearly as important as redeeming your soul from hell. They are not nearly as important as that first washing is for you to be allowed to go to heaven. You see, those 11 who are all clean still had their sin nature, still had that old sinful heart. They still committed sin from time to time, just as they knew. They had gotten angry. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? Burn up these cities. Burn up our neighbors. They're not listening to me. They knew they still committed sin from time to time, just like you and I do today. Christ was telling them in this verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Saved to wash his feet. Jesus was telling them by this action, being born again, being washed by his blood, you never need to be saved again or re-washed everywhere again. You don't need to have your sins washed away, but instead you need to have your feet washed. You just need to have your feet washed once in a while. Not that if your feet don't get washed, you're not all clean still. If you stood before God in heaven. Those that Christ has previously washed with His blood only need to have their feet washed again. To be clean every whit. To be clean every whit. Turn with me to 1 John. What is he talking about? If I'm clean, I'm clean. Well, your standing is perfect before God. If you were to die right now after having been washed by the blood of Christ, no matter how many sins you committed, they were all under the blood. They were all washed away. No matter how many sins you committed after that, they were all under the blood. They were all washed away. But you still need to be right with God as far as your walk with Him is concerned. You see, we walk in a dirty world. This is what that pictures. Our heart has been washed clean, but our feet still come in contact with this dirt, the earth. And ourselves still come in contact with the world spiritually. And it's pictured by walking in a dirty world. Walking in a dirty world. And so as we walk in the physical world, we get dirty. Our feet primarily are dirty as we walk on the dirt. And so Jesus is picturing, wash your feet by the fact that our heart still gets smudged up with sin. Our heart gets smudged up with sin as we walk spiritually in this world. And the sin of this world affects us, and we sometimes make mistakes, we sometimes fall to sin, and we do things that are wrong still. And our heart that was washed clean, and our standing with God is perfect, our heart still gets smudged. And our heart needs to be re-shined, if you will. Our heart needs to be re-shined once in a while. Just like our feet need to be washed. The picture of washing our feet. 1 John 1 is what pictures this. 1 John 1 is the explanation, I should say. Not picturing, but is the explanation. If we say, he's talking to Christians. If Christians, you and I, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once you and I are saved, we still have sin. We still are walking in this dirty world. Once and for all time, heart was cleansed, but it gets smudged up. So therefore, we need to go and do verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins all over again, by the way, because He's already forgiven those sins when He saved us and washed us perfectly from all sin. But He forgives us again for our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this whole picture, this whole washing of His disciples' feet, He is giving them a picture that yes, you're all clean. Yes, you've been saved by Me. Yes, you're all clean every whit. But your feet get dirty still. Your feet get dirty. You're still sinners. You still commit some sins, even though you've been saved. And now you need to have Me periodically wash your feet. Periodically re-shine your heart. And get that sin off of that heart. Get that sin off that heart. Off your soul again. We need to keep short accounts with God, in other words. We're saved for all of eternity, but our walk with Christ gets damaged. We're not walking as close as we could be when we allow sin into our life. And God wants us, when we do that, Jesus wants us to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I did that again. Would You please cleanse my heart again? Restore to me, not salvation, don't restore salvation because I didn't lose it. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when I allowed sin in my life, I became guilty again. I became sad that I had hurt You again. I lost some joy when I sinned before You. I lost some joy that I had with You because now I'm not right with You. Would You cleanse my heart again and make me right with You and restore the joy of walking with You righteously? That's what this is all a picture of. But He did it to show them His love. He did it to make them the beneficiaries of His humility. He did it to illustrate re-washing, the re-cleansing blood, to illustrate confessing sins periodically. And lastly, number 4, the other reason of why did Jesus do this? He did it in order to set an example. He did it in order to set us an example. Go back to John chapter 13, and let's look at verse 12 now. John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He set us an example. The Master, the King, the Lord, washed his servant's feet. So not one of us, not one of us, not me, not Paul, not John, nobody could say, well, I shouldn't do that for that person. I shouldn't do that for that person. Oh, yes, I should. Jesus washed my feet. Jesus continues to wash my feet. Jesus not only washed my feet, he washed me every whit. And if Jesus can do that for me, what in the world is there great enough to withhold from a brother or sister in Christ to do for them? He set us an example, a holy and great example. Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans 15. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, referring to many instances, referring to his whole life, his death, referring to his washing the disciples' feet, referring to him being a servant to the world, serving the world and ministering to the world. His entire life pleased not himself and death. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, especially his death. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We are to please our brother and our sister in Christ. We are to serve the lost and try to reach them with the gospel. There is nothing too low for the servant of Christ to do. If Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, can wash our feet. But he set us an example. He wants us to have his mind. What does that mean, to have his mind? He wants us to be decided to act like he did ahead of time. He wants us to have that decision made. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Talking about like-minded with Paul, who is like-minded with Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what kind of a mind was in Christ Jesus? Verse 6 tells us, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. You have contention in your life between you and another brother or another sister? The Bible says that only comes by pride. And Jesus set us an example of humility. Humility and condescension. He set us an example of love. You love your brother. You love them more than you love yourself. You love your sister more than you love yourself. You love the lost more than you love yourself. You remember the story of those five missionaries to the Aka Indians? They gave their life. They were willing ahead of time. They knew what the risks were when they flew in and landed on that beach that day. But they were willing ahead of time, and they had testified of this, that we're willing to give our lives to try to get the gospel to the Aka Indians. And you know what? That's what happened. God required of them their lives. God took their lives through the Aka Indians. And because of that, many, 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 many missionaries were called to the mission field through their testimony. But they did not have any pride. They did not have anything that said, I'm too good to take the gospel to those wicked savages, those headhunters, those cannibals. There was nothing in them that said, I can't do that. That's a job for somebody else. We're not to have pride when it comes to the lost. We're not to have pride when it comes to our brother. We're not to have pride when it comes to our sister. We are to get the pride out of our life altogether. Only by pride cometh contention. Turn with me to please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead of that, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This was all embodied in that action of kneeling down before his disciples and washing their feet. One more passage on this. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The wisdom that says we can have bitterness and envyings and strife. That wisdom, that's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, which is what the mind of Jesus was, which is what that mind that he wants to have, that he wants us to have in us. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He set us the greatest example of all when he washed the disciples' feet. So why did he wash the disciples' feet? He washed them to show them his love. He washed them to create an instance of the disciples being the beneficiaries of his humility. He washed them to create a spiritual illustration of spiritual cleansing from the world after you're saved. And Christ washed them in order to set us an example. But last, the fifth point I have this morning, to make these four points even more emphatic, our Lord Jesus Christ washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Go back to John 13. Can you imagine? He was trying to show them love. He was trying to show them his humility. He was trying to give them a spiritual illustration of cleansing. He was trying to give them an example. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And he still took the time to wash Judas's feet. Notice afterwards in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And then verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Verse 30, He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas had been there. Judas was there, and I'm sure Jesus did not skip over Judas. Well, I'm going to wash Peter's feet. Oh, I'm not going to wash Judas. I'm going to go to John. I don't think he did that. I'm certain he didn't do that. Judas was there, and Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. There's no greater love than to knowingly wash the feet of the man whom you know is about to betray you to death. Can you imagine? Knowing that this guy, I know, I have proof positive, I know this guy is going to betray me to my death. But I will wash his feet first. There's no greater humility or condescension than for the creator and owner of the universe to kneel down before his betrayer and to wash his feet. He made these four points most emphatic when he washed Judas's feet. There's no greater offer of forgiveness. No greater offer of forgiveness than for the Lamb of God as he is about to be sacrificed for the sin of the world to offer cleansing to his very betrayer, Judas Iscariot, by washing his feet. Judas, if you'll just let me, I'll wash you. Judas, if you'll just let me, I'll wash all of you, not just your feet. But Judas would not. And lastly, there is no greater example known to man than the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of the ends of the earth, showing such compassion. You see, God attempted to break the hard heart of Judas one more time, right before it was no longer possible. He tried his best. You say, Jesus gave up on Judas a long time ago. No, he didn't. Judas had every opportunity to get saved just like the rest of them did. Right before Satan enters into him. Verse 26, And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Right before that, one final time, Judas, will you let me wash you? I'm willing. I am on my knees before you, washing your dirty, filthy feet. And you're about to betray me to my death. Oh, the long suffering beyond our capacity of understanding. He certainly made those four points way far more emphatic by just washing Judas's feet. He showed his love. He showed his humility. He offered his cleansing. And he set an example. Last point, what is your condition today? What is your washed condition today? Have you had the one-time washing that Jesus was referring to when he said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet? Have you had that one-time cleansing? Have you had that spiritual washing that takes place when a person admits to God, I'm guilty, and I repent of my sins, and I put my faith forever in Jesus Christ alone to save me? Do you have that washing? Young person, have you been born again? That's what that washing is. It's being born again. It is being saved. All of these terms refer to the same thing. Having your sins washed away. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross as your one-time substitute for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day? If you have done that, put your faith in Him, you don't ever need to ask Jesus to save you again. Okay? Not unless you faked it. Not unless you didn't mean it. Not unless you were just, I'm going to go along with the crowd. My siblings are doing it. My buddies are doing it, so I'll do it too. If you did that, then you're not saved. But if you truly meant it when you asked Jesus to save you, and you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, then you are saved for all of eternity, and you don't need to do it again. But you do need to ask Jesus, Lord, would you wash my feet again? Would you reshine my heart? It's been smudged up with sin again. Would you make me right with you again? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And if you have, how's your walk with the Lord? Is it as close as it could be? Or is there something between you and the Savior? Is there some little sin that you've allowed that you haven't asked the Lord Jesus to wipe off your heart, wipe off your soul? 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Flee sin. Is there a sin you have not fled recently? Is there a sin that you have not confessed to the Lord Jesus? James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Philippians 4:8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Have we failed in any of those areas? Have we thought on something that was ugly? Have we thought on something that was not praiseworthy? Have we thought on something that was not true? Have we thought on something that was unlovely? Not just ugly, but unlovely. Have we considered something that was not of good report, that was not virtuous? Then have you had your heart rewashed by the Savior again? Have you had your feet cleaned off from the filthy, dirty world? Has Jesus washed your feet recently if you've been saved? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Maybe there's somebody here today that says, "Pastor Seeley, I don't know if Jesus is my Savior. I don't know if I've ever had that first cleansing you're talking about when Jesus washes all my sins away. I don't think I've ever had that happen to me. But I recognize that, and I would like it to happen. I would like Jesus to save me. Would you pray for me, Pastor Seeley?" If that's you and that's your attitude, would you raise your hand? Someone here today that says, "I don't believe I've ever been saved. I don't believe Jesus has washed my sins away at all, ever. Would you pray for me?" Would you raise your hand if that's you? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Any person, any young person, say, "Pastor Seeley, pray for me. I don't think I'm saved." Christian, you've had that one-time washing, and so you are a saint of God. The Bible calls you that. The Bible says you're a Christian. How's your feet? Are they dirty this morning? Or have you had them washed recently by the hand of Christ? We need to have our feet washed once in a while. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why don't we take the time right now to have our feet washed, and we won't have to do it again in a few minutes. Let's just have a silent time of prayer.